Okay, Rabbosai. So the Rebbe comes into class after break, and he sits down on his seat at the front of the class. And somebody has spread honey on the seat. And the Rebbe finds that he's stuck to the seat, and he gets up with great difficulty, and he's very, very annoyed. And he says to the class, "Who did this? Which boy did this?" And the boy himself is not admitting it. And the other boys in the class know who did it. So, can they snitch? Can the other boys in the class tell the Rebbe who did it? So, if they tell the Rebbe which boy did it, which boy smeared the honey on the seat, then that's certainly Lashon Hara. But it's not only Lashon Hara, it'll be Rechilus as well. Because it's going to cause the Rebbe to be very upset, annoyed, cause animosity between the Rebbe and the pupil. So it's not only Lashon Hara, it's going to be Rechilus as well. Right? It's Emes. It's Emes. A Lashon Hara is true. And Rechilus is true.
Yeah, but society would break down if nobody was accused of doing anything wrong.
Pardon? There are confidential lines that you can phone, right, where you don't have to give your name and you don't have to say anything. You just phone up secretly. Okay? But in this particular case, right, what about if one of the boys would write a note to the Rebbe and not tell him? And not tell him verbally, but write a note to him. The Chofetz Chaim says writing Lashon Hara is exactly the same as writing Lashon Hara Rechilus is the same as speaking Lashon Hara Rechilus. So it won't help that one of the boys writes that it was Fred. Yeah, so that's not going to help either. So then the only possibility is that you will call it Lashon Hara or Rechilus Latoyeles. Okay? Is it Latoyeles? Is there a Tachlis in it? There is a Tachlis here because the Rebbe is saying that unless somebody tells me which boy did it, I'm giving the entire class a detention or a punishment. And they're all saying to him, Rebbe, how can you punish us for refusing to speak Rechilus? It would be Rechilus. You want us to tell you who it was. We're not telling you because that's the halacha, and for that you're going to punish us.
What about
Derech Eretz? Tomorrow, Bliyadu, we'll go through whether it is Rechilus Latoyeles and your Derech Eretz as well.
Start your day the Torah way in Northwest London. Tuesday, base of 6th of August, Moreno Rabbah of Nos and Lis, Shlita, Tishvol, then and now. This week's Torah is sponsored by the Lord Simpos, Habar Mitzvah of Moshe Papa Neriyo and Moshe Lerna Yeroy.
Good morning and good chodesh, belated good chodesh. Mitz Hashem, this should be a chodesh of Gula and Yeshua for Klal Yisrael. Thank you all for inviting me to share some words with you this morning. It's a great zchus. And I want to start with a moshel that I once heard from Meiriv Rebbe Morana Mashkiach from Matisyol Zatzal when I was still a bochus. It was a while ago. And it was pre-Tisha B'Av. And he gave this moshel, which is now a little bit dated, because you have to cast your mind back to the pre-digital era, if that's possible. So the pre-digital era, he tells the story of the father of a household who strikes lucky with a lottery. He has a lottery ticket, and that lottery ticket is worth an absolute fortune. And he has the lottery ticket, and it's printed on very, very nice paper, thick paper, and he brings it home, and he puts it on the mantle. He puts it on the mantelpiece, knowing that he will redeem it in a few days' time to win his fortune. He comes home, puts it down, and then his Rebbetzin is at home as well. She sees it. It's lying on the couch, so she puts it somewhere a bit safer. And she knows, she doesn't quite know what it is because she hasn't read it, but she knows this is something important to her husband. And she puts it aside and forgets about it, gets on with what she needs to do. And their young child is running around the house looking for something to play with and finds this beautiful piece of paper, thick card. He thinks, this is fantastic. I can make a proper paper aeroplane out of this. And so he makes a paper aeroplane out of this. And of course, once you make a paper aeroplane, you want to try it. And it's flying beautifully. And he throws it. And I said this is pre-digital age. This is in the day and age where people heated their homes with log fires. And so he's throwing it around. And lo and behold, that aeroplane flies into the fire and the child starts crying. Why does the child cry? Because he's lost his paper aeroplane. This piece of paper was important to him because it was fun, it was exciting, and he's lost it. He then tells his mother what had happened, and his mother starts crying because she knows that this is something important to her husband. She didn't read it, so she doesn't know what it is, but she knows that this was something of tremendous importance. And then she tells her husband that this piece of paper that she had found on the couch and put on the mantelpiece was now destroyed, and he starts crying because he knows exactly what the loss is, and he's lost this fortune for the family. So Rav Matisyahu says, different people cry on Tisha B'Av for different reasons. The husband, in this case, understood the depth of meaning and centrality to Klal Yisrael of the Beis HaMikdash, and that's why he's crying. The wife in the story knows that it's particularly important and relevant to Klal Yisrael and starts to cry. And the third person is crying because the first two are crying as well. Doesn't understand what the loss is, but understands this was something of somewhat importance to them. So Rav Matisyahu noted that the tragedy today is that we're not even like the child. We don't even cry. And he says, and others say that worse than that, that we turn it into a reverse Sfiras HaOmer. Whereas with Sfiras HaOmer we count up to the day of Matan Torah, here we count down until the inconvenience of it is all over, not right recognizing the pain that's been caused to the Shechina or the depth of the Golos that we're suffering. And perhaps one could say that this year, in theory, it should be easier for us to feel Tisha B'Av. The pain of the last 10 months living in the aftermath of the horrors of October the 7th and the very prescient threat of an Iranian attack. And we've got to make sure it's not business as usual. So what can I share? What can we all do and think about to try and make it relevant, try and help us cry on Tisha B'Av? Rabbi Beryl Wine tells a story in his book, Teach Them Diligently, about when he moved to Eretz Yisrael in the 1990s and took his driving test. He recorded his surprise when the tester, who was not meant to comment on his performance during the test, told Rabbi Wine that, "I think you're a good driver." And so Rabbi Wine says, "Firstly, you're not supposed to say anything to me during the test. Secondly, what makes you think I'm a good driver?" And the tester said, because you pulled, before you pulled out of the space, you first looked into the rearview mirror to make sure there was no oncoming traffic. No one here does that. And so Rabbi Wine commented that this was a pithy summary of one of our major problems. Not enough people think to look in the rearview mirror of Jewish history, and that means to our detriment, we might pull out into the traffic of our present and future circumstances without knowing the foundations which underpin us. And that leads me to an amazing vault that I once saw, B'Shem Rav Soloveitchik. And again, it starts with a story. Rav Haskell Lookstein, who's a well-known Kehillah Rav in New York City, he traveled with his wife to Eretz Yisrael in August 1967, 2 months after the Six-Day War, following the miraculous Yeshua's and salvation. And on an Erev Tisha B'Av, the mood was anything but one of Avelis. No feeling of sadness, just a feeling of exhilaration, confidence, excitement, and redemption. He went to Shul, and after Maariv, everyone read Megillas Eicha. And then, just before they started to read the Kinnas, the Kehillah he went to, everyone stopped and walked out. The mood was one of liberation. How could anyone feel depressed or mournful? How could anyone feel the Avelis on that Tisha B'Av? Rabbi Lookstein was very disturbed by this. And although he understood where people were coming from, he felt it was completely inappropriate. And he struggled with this for a whole year until he heard Rav Soloveitchik address this question some 10 months later. And Rav Soloveitchik asked the question, how can one mourn for events that took place 2,000 and 2,500 years ago? The destruction of the two Botei Mikdosh are historic events long gone from memory. How can we sit shiva on Tisha B'Av for something in our distant past? And Rav Soloveitchik gave three incredibly powerful and poignant answers to this question. Number one, in our Jewish consciousness, the event did not happen in the past. It is not ancient history, but rather a contemporary experience. And this is our approach to all of history And it's recollection in all of our Yomim Tovim. We know that on Leil HaSeder we say B'chol Da Rador Chayim Adam Liris Etzatzma Kilu Yotzom Mitzrayim. We have to experience the Leil HaSeder, the Storim, as though we ourselves have just come out of Mitzrayim. That's why we eat matzah, that's Mara. All the things we do on Leil HaSeder are there to help us appreciate the Geula. So too on Tisha B'Av, we sit on the ground as if the Beis HaMikdash is burning now and Yerushalayim is just being destroyed. As Rabbi Sacks, Zichron Avrocha, puts it, more than it has history, the Jewish people has memory. Amazing, there is no word for history in Tanakh. Although we know that there is a pasuk that gives us an imperative to study history, Zichron Avrocha Olam, there's actually no word in Tanakh for history. And modern Hebrew has to borrow one, historia. The word Zohar, however, appears no less than 169 times in Tanakh. The difference between them is this. History is someone else's story. Memory is my story. In history, we recall what happened. Through memory, we identify with what happened so that it becomes part of us and who we are. History is the story of a past that is dead. Memory is the story of a future. And that, I think, from Rabbi Sacks, helps understand this first answer from Rabbi Soloveitchik. The second answer to the question of why we have such dramatic avelis on Tisha B'Av perhaps depends on another question. And the question is as follows. During the times of the second Beis HaMikdash, the question is asked, did Klal Yisrael observe Tisha B'Av? Did we observe Tisha B'Av for the Churban of Bayis Rishon during the time of Bayis Sheni? And the Rambam says yes, Klal Yisrael, we did mark Tisha B'Av during the second Beis HaMikdash. So the obvious question is, how do you do that? How do you do that while the Beis HaMikdash is standing? And Rav Soloveitchik notes that of course the Kohanim Leviim could not perform the Avodah and then mourn for the first Beis HaMikdash. That would be absurd. So he suggests that rather, during the weeks leading to the day, the ghost of the Churban stalked Eretz Yisrael. People were terrified that history would repeat itself and the Churban that had just occurred 600 years before would happen again. And thirdly and finally, Rav Soloveitchik notes that Tisha B'Av has been understood as a day devoted not only to the destruction of the two Batei Mikdash, but also to our recollection of all of tragedies that have come across Klal Yisrael during our history. Besides for the Churban of the two Batei Mikdash, we refer to Beitar, the Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition. And parenthetically, I was privileged to take a trip of our Kehila to the Highgate community together. I took it with Rabbi Aubrey Hirsch to Spain a week before Purim. It's relevant. It was a week before Purim. We went to Madrid. And we first went to Toledo, where we learned about the amazing rabbinic history in Toledo. But then we went to a walled city called Avila. So we went to a walled city 4 days before Purim. And there we had petitioned the mayor of the town. It took us 5 weeks to allow us to see the original expulsion document signed by King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella Yamach Shimon on the 31st of March, 1492. And what's fascinating is it said in this document that the Jewish people had 3 months to decide either, Rachman son, to convert or to leave. And so I asked them, I said, hold on a second. 3 months from the 31st of March takes us to the end of June. Tisha B'Av's nowhere near June. And I've always understood that the expulsion from Spain took place on Tisha B'Av. So I asked them this question. It was translated to Spanish and they said, yes. They said, yes, we're aware of that. It said, originally it was for 3 months and then the king and queen extended it by a month and a half until Tisha B'Av. So the expulsion did take place on Tisha B'Av, but it was quite something. 4 days before, we read in the Megillah about a letter that is signed by the king about the destruction of Klal Yisrael. To actually see one Ba'ein was quite powerful. And so, for Rav Soloveitchik, the third reason that we mark Tisha B'Av today is not just because of the two Batei Mikdash, but also we recognize all of the tragedies that have befallen Klal Yisrael. Our history has been one long eicha. How come? How could it be? Why are we continually persecuted? Why is our history punctuated by so many periods of despair and tragedy? Now, of course, b'mheirav yameinu when Mashiach comes, we'll understand the entire course of Jewish history. And at that point, the word Eicha will no longer have a question mark after it, but a full stop. But as long as it has a question mark, we need to mark Tisha B'Av. We do not mourn for something that took place 2 millennia ago, but for tragedies in our unique historical consciousness we relive today. Secondly, we observe Avelis on Tisha B'Av, not only as Avelis, but also as a tefillah, that it should not happen again. And thirdly, because we don't understand why Klal Yisrael continues to suffer so much tragedy. And I think that all three reasons are even more powerful this year. And yet, when we look at the progression of the Bein HaMetzorim, of this three-week period that culminates in Tisha B'Av, it seems to be the wrong way around. Because we know that this period reflects the three periods of mourning that a person observes when Rachmanon Litzlan they lose a korov. Because Tisha B'Av is like the seven-day period of Shiva, when the sense of Avelis is most intense. The 9 days starting yesterday until Tisha B'Av is similar to the period of Shloshim. And the period starting on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz until Rosh Chodesh Av is similar to the 12-month period of Avelis that a child observes after losing a parent. But it seems to be in the reverse order, because when a child loses a parent, when someone loses a korov, one starts with Shiva, then with Shloshim, and then with the year. So why is the order changed when we mourn for the loss of the Beis HaMikdosh? I think we can introduce the answer. There's an apocryphal story about one of the first advertisements for Coca-Cola, which was hugely successful everywhere across the world, except for in Israel. It was simple, yet brilliant. There was a cartoon strip with three pictures. In the first, you had a family lying flat on their backs in the desert, looking shattered and exhausted. In the second, you have the family drinking glasses of Coca-Cola. And in the third, they're jumping up and down. Look at the effects of Coca-Cola. The campaign, as I said, was a huge success everywhere until it came to Eretz Yisrael and sales slumped and went through the floor. Until they realized that in Eretz Yisrael, the reason is we read from right to left. So Rav Soloveitchik, in answering this question, explains there's a fundamental difference based on the Gemara and Yevam and stuff, Mem Gimel on the base. There's a fundamental difference between Avelis Chadosha, a new private mourning, as Chazal referred to it, and Avelis Yishona, the old annual mourning for the Beis HaMikdosh. When a close relative passes away, Rachman Litzlan, the grief, the pain, the sense of loss comes naturally. It's therefore most appropriate to begin Avelis with Shiva, the most intense expression of mourning. But after 7 days, the Avel perhaps is ready to take a step back. Although the loss is very much on their minds, nevertheless the emotions might be somewhat tempered slightly. The feelings of sorrow have lessened a bit. For them, the observances of Shloshim are now more fitting. And by the end of the Shloshim, an Avel has gained a little bit more perspective on their loss. For most relatives, a person's able to conclude the Avelis, but for a parent, while they continue to mourn, it's still the level of Avelis is reduced slightly. In the case of Avelis Yishon, on the other hand, the progression is out of place. We've become so used to living in a world without a Beis HaMikdosh that it would be unfair to expect anyone to begin the Bein HaMetzorim period with the observances of Shiva. It simply would be unnatural for someone to suddenly break down and cry over the loss of the Beis HaMikdosh. The sense of Avelis, the sense of loss for the Churban, can only be internalized through gradual increments. Only by slowly increasing our observances of Avelis from Shiva Asar B'Tammuz through to Rosh Chodesh Av, through the period we're in now, until we reach Tisha B'Av, while at the same time reflecting on the significance of Bein HaMetzorim, can we hope to achieve to approach the day of Tisha B'Av with the right frame of mind and actually appreciate and feel the loss and actually be able to cry. By engaging in the Bein HaMetzorim, this three-week experience, we prepare ourselves mentally so that when the day of Tisha B'Av finally arrives, we're ready to mourn properly. So perhaps a reason for the distinction between the two mourning patterns is because the purpose of mourning for a korov is to confront the immediate pain and then eventually to readjust to a pattern of normalcy. By contrast, the purpose of the observance of Tisha B'Av is to gradually increase the intensity, to reach a level of sensitivity and appreciation for the terrible loss that's befallen us, starting with a dull, almost imperceptible awareness which gradually cascades into a period of bitter mourning. I saw a second answer to this question of why the Avelis seems to be the wrong way around from Rabbi Zevlev, who suggests that calamity and misfortune are not HaKadosh Baruch Hu's way of revenge and punishment indiscriminately. Rather, they are a way of arousing us to recognize our shortcomings. Like a parent who needs to punish their child, hence the month is called Av. Since punishment is meant to bring us close and is a warning to motivate us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings it in increments. First, we have our Sorah B'Tavis. And if we'd learned the lessons of Sorah B'Tavis, we wouldn't need a Shiva Asa B'Tamas. Subsequently, if we'd learned the lessons of Shiva Asa B'Tamas, we wouldn't need the 3 weeks, and then we wouldn't need Tisha B'Av. So for Rav Soloveitchik, it's about an way of appreciating an Avelis Yisholim that you can't jump into. For Rabbi Lef, it's a motivation to be troubled about what's going on. And Rabbi Lef continues to suggest that the purpose of Avelis is twofold. One is to acknowledge the significance of loss, and to acknowledge, to honour those who are no longer with us, that their loss is significant. We can't carry on as usual. And second, he suggests that the purpose is to limit one's involvement with the physical cares of the world. Again, that shows our appreciation of the loss and how much we care for that which the people or the Beis HaMikdash that's no longer with us. And with the Beis HaMikdash, even if we don't feel it at the beginning, by changing direction for a few weeks and making a statement that something is wrong, and by curtailing physical pleasures, we become more attuned to the spiritual world and the calamity that we're suffering. I'd like to finish with one final thought. And this is something I also heard from Rav Matzis Yor Zatzal, in the name of his Rebbe, Rav Elia Lapia. Rav Elia notes that there are two ways that the Geula can come about. The first is if we collectively as Klal Yisrael attain enough zechuyos to bring the Geula. The second, he says, is based on the Gemara in Shabbos Daf Kufnun Aleph, where the Gemara says, "Kol ha-marachim al habriyos, marachim alav min hashamayim." If we show our care for others, if we show our care for Klal Yisrael, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be marachim on us. And Rabbi Elias suggests that sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings suffering upon Klal Yisrael as punishment, but in other times we suffer because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to elicit that midah, the midah of Rachmanas of Klal Yisrael. And he takes it a step further, that if we find the pain of our brothers and sisters, if we find the pain that Klal Yisrael are going through unbearable, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will find the pain that we are going through unbearable too. We note that the Geula, we're told that the Geula is going to come about through someone who's going to say, has a magic formula. And they're going to come to Klal Yisrael with the words Pokoi Pokadati. It seems a strange idea that anyone can come at any given moment in time and just say these words Pokoi Pokadati. Obviously not. And if Klal Yisrael go through a long period of Golas, who would even be there to receive those words and remember those are the words? So the Kotzker Rebbe explains that we spoke about Zechira and history before. The Kotzker Rebbe explains there's a difference between Zechira, which is memory, and Pekida is memory with emotion. It's something that we feel. It's something that pains us. There are certain events in all of our lives that when we reflect on them and we remember them, they'll come with a certain emotion. Some of them will come with very happy emotions, some of them will bring very sad emotions. But there are moments in our lives, and those are called Pekidas. And so the Kotska says that the Gula can only be brought about someone who cares deeply for Klal Yisrael and feels their pain. That's why we see that with Moshe Rabbeinu, who cared so much for Klal Yisrael. As Rabbi Elio also says, at the beginning of Sefer Shemos, and with this idea I'll finish, the word Hine is used twice, and it might be used more than twice, but he refers to the two times. The question is, what does the word Hine mean? I remember hearing from my good friend Rabbi Ari Leibovitz, one of the Magidei Shin Yeshiva University, who says that we're all taught at school that the word Hine means behold. I don't think I've ever used the word behold in normal conversation. I don't know if anyone does use that word in normal conversation. But the way Rabbi Elia teaches the word Hine, it means a shock. It's a surprise. It's an expression. And one of the times that the word Hine is used, it's used twice. Once when Moshe Rabbeinu goes out. And the other time, the first time it comes, as it goes out and see what's going on in Shemos, the first time it's suggested by Bas Parai, who says, Hine na bocher. And she says that we know that it is a Jewish child. And the question is, how does Bas Parai know that it's a Jewish child? So different answers are given. But Rabbi Elia notes that, well, it says Hinei Anar Borcheh, but the other children don't cry. It says only Yiddish children cry. Clearly not. So the Balaturim notes that when it says on the gematria of the words for Hinei Na Borcheh, it's Zer Aaron Akeh. It's not the boy in the box who's crying, but it's the boy outside of the box who's looking on. He's crying. He showed so much care for his brother that inspired Bas Parai, Basia, Bisya to see what was going on and realize only Yiddish people care for each other like that. And so, to conclude, I think we ended off by saying, Rabbi Elia notes that kolam racham al abris, racham alav min hashamayim. If we want to do something to bring the Geula, we've seen so much pain over the last 10 months, and Eretz Yisrael now is in so much trepidation, so much pain. So business can't be usual for us. We can't live life as normal. We have to be expressing that pain in somehow, be thinking about the troubles, the tragedies. I often suggest to the community that whenever we see, if people turn on the news in the morning, you see a picture of a soldier who, Rahman Islam, has been killed overnight, or it's just been announced he's been killed. Don't move on. Look them up, find out about them. Because behind every picture, there's a grieving mother, a grieving father, sometimes a grieving wife, and even grieving children. For us to move on, that would be achzorius. But for us to learn about each and every person who has been killed, it's Hashem, no one else should be. Just to take a moment to learn about them. They shouldn't become numbers, but become individuals that we can be inspired by. Feel the pain and do something about it. Learn about the people who have been killed, and perhaps learn from their middos and be inspired by them. So I think there's one little thing we can do. It's to learn from Rabbi Elia, to be merachem al abriyas, and then emirtz Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, will be merachem aleinu. But we also, just to recap very briefly, we started off with a moshel from Ramat Yisrael to think about where we're holding. I'm sure many people here do cry on Tisha B'Av and feel it. I'm expressing this to help me get into the mood. But thinking about the experience that Rabbi Luchstein had in 1967 and the answers, the Rav Soloveitchik, it really is so relevant for us, Tisha B'Av, each and every year, for us to realize that what happened to Klal Yisrael 2,500 years ago is happening to us today. The Eicha, as long as we're asking the question Eicha, it's with a question mark and not a full stop. We need to observe Tisha B'Av and try and understand that. And then finally, to understand why it's the wrong way round, perhaps it's not easy to jump into Avelis when we don't feel it personally, but let's build ourselves up. Let's aim to not to count down to Tisha B'Av, but to count up to Tisha B'Av, to feel the pain of the Shechina, to feel the pain that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has in this world without a Beis HaMikdash. And Amir Tz Hashem, if we all try and do that, We should see Shalom and Eretz Yisrael. Mitzvah Hashem, we should see all the hostages return to their families. We should see safety for all. And Mitzvah Hashem, most importantly of all, we should see the Gula Shleima B'Mehirav Yomeinu. Amen.